Good morning. It's good to be together this morning. It's always a blessing to assemble with God's people, wherever they may be. We're especially glad for those of you who are visiting with us and some traveling from great distances. If you will, take out your Bibles this morning and open to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll be beginning there in just a moment. Several thousand people, according to some estimates, maybe even in the millions, have passed through the battlefields here in Gettysburg over the past few weeks. Many of them have no doubt spent a good deal of time reconstructing the scenes of the Battle of Gettysburg in their minds as they've gone to these places and tried to see and visualize what that would have been like to be there during that battle. Many of them have spent a good deal of time literally reconstructing those events and being part of the reenactments and seeing what that would have been like to have been in that battle. Anytime one reconstructs a scene from war, it's going to end in largely the same way. A field that is strewn with the bodies of those who have fallen in battle. A field that is full of those bodies, sometimes as far as the eye can see. When one sees something like this, the loss of life is often overwhelming. There's often a hopelessness that sets in when you think about scenes like that, or even in the reenactment when you see those lying on the ground as in the wake of such a battle. It's a scene like this in which Ezekiel finds himself in chapter 37 of his book. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. This is the scene with which Ezekiel is confronted. Is he is led by the Spirit of the Lord, I believe in a vision here, out into this valley, and it is full of the bones of the dead. The remains of what was once a great army is now here lying fallen on the field. And this is not a fresh battle. These bones are dry. There's no flesh left on them. There is no hope left of this army ever rising again. And the valley is just covered with these bones. And if you think about that scene, it's very humbling. It's very sobering. It's the kind of thing we get when we go to a graveyard, obviously, where the remains are underground so that they're away from our sight. But that is a humbling thing to consider when there has been much loss of life. And there is a sense, on one level, of hopelessness there, of this is where we end. This is where there is no more life. This is where life ends. And in verse 3, the Lord asks a powerful question. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And that is the question that I want us to consider this morning as we walk with Ezekiel through the Valley of the Dry Bones, as we see what happens in the Valley of the Dry Bones, and as we look within our own hearts and our own lives, to consider this question. Can these bones live? If you were to ask Ezekiel that question, what would you expect his answer to be? Well, of course not. These are dead. This is a dead army, and not just dead, but they've been dead. They've decayed. There's nothing but their bones left, and those bones are dry. There is no inkling of life. There's barely anything here to tell except for these bones that are left over. No, these bones cannot live. There's no hope here. There's no future here. This is just a place where people come to mourn what has been lost. But I think it's interesting here. Ezekiel's answer to God is very wise. And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." That Ezekiel, I'm sure, I don't know, we're not given all the things in his mind, but according to, you know, walking by flesh and walking by what he could see, there was no hope for these bones. And yet his answer to God was not simply a no, they can't live, but Lord, you know if these bones can live again or not. In verse 11, we're going to see, and we'll come back to the rest of the story in a moment, we find out what Ezekiel is really seeing in this vision. Ezekiel 37 and verse 11, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off.'" What God was showing to Ezekiel was how the nation of Israel felt about themselves at the moment. When they looked around at their nation and their state before God at that point in their history, it felt like there was no hope anymore, that they were at an end, that whatever God had promised to them was not still forthcoming. It seemed like there was no way out of their situation. If you'll remember those promises to Israel, that God had promised to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, and that had come true, hadn't it? In the nation, while they were in captivity in Egypt, they had multiplied and become a great people, and God led them out of there. And then God had promised to this nation that they would be given a land, that they would be given the land of Canaan specifically for their inheritance. And that had happened under Joshua. They had gone in and conquered the land, and under their kings had even conquered more land than that, and that promise had been fulfilled to them. And there was one more promise that they were awaiting, that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And they were waiting for the fulfillment of that promise and looking to see, how is this going to happen? That wasn't always clear to them. And yet at this point in Israel's history, when Ezekiel is prophesying, what has happened to the nation of Israel? In serving the Lord, they had gotten farther and farther and farther away during the time of the divided kingdom, and had gone far away from God's commandments, had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord had pled with them through his prophets over and over again, "Please repent, please repent, please turn back, please return to me." And yet they had ignored prophet after prophet, and God had sent them warning signs, he sent them famines, he had sent them, enemies to take over them. And even the northern kingdom had been taken away first as a warning to the southern kingdom. And then the southern kingdom now had been carried away into captivity, and Ezekiel with them. And when Ezekiel was prophesying, he was there among the exiles in a foreign land. And if you can imagine the hopelessness of that situation, as Ezekiel is sitting here with the exiles far away from Jerusalem, and has heard now that the city of Jerusalem even has fallen, has been destroyed. What about the promises? What happened? We were a great nation, now there's just a few of us left. We were in God's promised land, now we've been scattered to the winds. Where are the promises that God made to Abraham? Where are the promises that God made to David? When God had it promised him that one on his throne would always be there, that his house would continue. And it had in the kings of Judah, but now all the kings of Judah, that line has ended. They're far away. I want us to get a sense this morning of the hopelessness of that situation. And here the children of Israel are looking out on their people here by the river Kibar, hundreds and hundreds of miles from their homes, seemingly cut off from God's promises, seemingly without hope for the future of their people and their nation, left to die in a foreign land and eventually be assimilated into their culture. And yet that is not going to be the end of this story. The question that God asks, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers, Lord, you know. Let's look for just a moment as we think about this mindset in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. a lengthy psalm. We'll just read some excerpts from it this morning. But this psalm helps us get into the mindset of the children of Israel during this time. In verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 89, it says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Sometimes we sing that song. In verse 2, for I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So the first four verses of the psalm remind us of the promises that God made to David and God's faithfulness. He's surely going to show that he's faithful by keeping these promises to David. And in verses 5 through 18, he praises God for all of the deliverance that he's given in the past and God's faithfulness in bringing them out of the land of Egypt, for crushing their enemies, for showing his mighty arm. And in verses 19 through 37, he reminds him of his promises to David. He specifically says in Psalm 89 in verse 27, speaking of David, he says, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it will be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. So the psalmist addresses, first of all, God, you are going to be faithful. You have sworn it to David. And you're going to fulfill these promises. And yet, there, between verse 37 and 38, the psalmist sinks into despair as he looks around at what he sees. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him, and he has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You've also turned back the edge of his sword. You have not made him stand in battle. And he goes on to describe what has happened. And he gets to the mindset here at the end of the psalm in verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Essentially, he's asking, it looks like these promises to David are dead. Who has the power to resurrect them from the grave? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. So we just see the despair of this mindset. It seems like there can be no life in this situation. How can Israel return? How can God bring them back? And yet we find this answer, turning back to Ezekiel chapter 37, picking back up in verse 4. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 4. After the question, can these bones live? Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. The flesh had come upon them, and flesh had come upon them. The skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What an awesome sight for Ezekiel to see in this vision. In the midst of this despair in the valley where there's no life, there's no water, these bones are dry, for these bones to be lifted up and fit together, and then for flesh to come upon them, and they form not only just people again, but this exceedingly great army that is now ready to go forth and to conquer. There's not only life here, there is exceeding strength. God has not only brought life from death, he has brought strength and power and salvation from that which seemed completely hopeless, completely empty. God is going to keep his promises. God is a God who brings life out of complete death. And he's done it in situation after situation. He's done it time after time throughout the history of the gospel and the history of his people. You think about Abraham and Sarah. Romans 4 describes the deadness of Sarah's womb, the deadness of Abraham in his old age, and yet he brings a nation from that because Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The nation of Israel is seemingly without hope, and God can bring hope where there seems there is none. God's army will rise again. And so he gives us the interpretation of the vision, beginning in verse 11. As we read, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. God makes it perfectly clear that he is not going back on his promise. That he will return the children of Israel to their land. That he will restore them, to them, the promises that he made to Abraham and that he made to his servant David. And he will bring salvation for them. A powerful message for Ezekiel, a powerful message for the exiles in those days when it seemed that all hope had gone out. But what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? As we look at our condition before God, we're going to read about this in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn over there in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. As we look at the state of our souls, at the prospect of our souls being without God, it's worse than the valley of the dry bones. It's more hopeless than a situation of people who are physically dead and die once. It is a situation of a soul that is dead and separated from its creator and will be separated for eternity if something is not done. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And you want to talk about a hopeless situation. Here is hopelessness. Here is despair. Sometimes it's easy for us to get desensitized to this state because we see it so frequently. and the world around us. But I hope we can see the correlation between the helplessness that Ezekiel felt when he looked at that valley of dry bones and said, can these bones live? And it seemed like, well, there's no way. And when we look at the spiritual condition we're in without God, when we have committed spiritual suicide, sometimes we want to say, you know, poor us, and we're the victim here. But he says, no. We're dead because we walked in the sins and trespasses. You followed the course of the world. You followed the prince of the power of the air. The sadness of this valley of dry bones is that this is not an army that was just conquered by a greater army, but an army that surrendered. An army that gave themselves up to death and left their captive and were defeated by the enemy because that was their choice. And that's the situation in which we find ourselves. Having acted in rebellion against God, having walked away from his salvation, having scorned the one who saved us and gave us everything. If you want to see an even more graphic and an even more hopeless picture sometimes than this, you might read Ezekiel chapter 16. I won't take the time to read it this morning. I'm told sometimes it's one of the top five least likely to be read publicly passages in the Bible because it's graphic. It is a stark picture there in Ezekiel 16 of Israel and what they have done in walking away from God, that they're this young woman who's thrown out in their blood when they are born. And God raises this young woman and gives them everything, and then they walk away and prostitute themselves. And it makes it clear in no uncertain terms the horrible nature of their sin. If you're wanting to get a picture of what spiritual death looks like, Ezekiel 16 helps you to get a very clear picture of what that looks like, especially in God's eyes. It's so easy for us to downplay this, but we need the bad news before we can appreciate the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we see that this is the state of our souls. And sometimes in despair, we ask that question, can these bones live? And so many times it seems like the answer is no, that we're too far gone. How can a wretch like me be made pure again? How can someone who's gone as far away from God as I have be forgiven of my sin? How can God make me like his son? We sang this morning, oh, to be like thee, you know, holy like God, like Jesus, me? Can these bones live like that? Sometimes it seems impossible. It seems like there's too far of a distance between here and there. That these bones are too dry. These bones have been dry for too long. How can this be? How can I be forgiven? How can I be made alive again? It's interesting to me that Psalm 88, the psalm right before the psalm that we just read, gets into this mindset and brings it more from a national level to a personal level. Psalm 88. This is one of the few psalms of lament that has no light in it at all. It's darkness all day long, and the song ends on that note. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. And my life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I am shut in so I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. And then the question in verse 16. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And he goes on to cry out to God in the midst of his darkness and despair. And often that is the picture that we get when we look at the state of our souls. And we come to that question that he asks, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Can these bones live? And thank God that Ephesians 2 and verse 3 is not the end of the story. Coming back to that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, we read about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God brings life out of death. God raises people from the dead spiritually on the inside, and the souls that have once been dead and are caught in their trespasses and sins in a seemingly hopeless situation can live again. If we are without God, we are in desperate need of resurrection. And if you can relate with that picture right now, if you're here this morning and you see that that's the state of your soul, you need to be raised. You need the new life that comes through Jesus. That's addressed in Romans chapter 6. And that same image of death and resurrection is used to describe what can happen in our souls. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. These bones can live again. When one has repented, when one has been buried with Christ in baptism, confessing him as Lord, and they are raised. So many times we focus on that image of baptism as just the death, as just the burial. But it's all three of those things. We are put to death. And that old man is buried with Christ. And the most beautiful thing about baptism, he doesn't stay under the water. But he comes up out of that grave. Those bones are filled with sinew and flesh, and that heart is made alive again. It is united with its creator once more, and it is now free to serve and to fight in his army. We now have this army of those standing here who once were dead and have been resurrected to live in the Lord again. Thank God for this salvation. That's what we see this morning. As we see what was once a valley of dry bones, every one of us. And we see those who by God's grace and his mercy have been forgiven of our trespasses and sins. We have been united with Christ to walk with him and to live with him in his life. And this lesson this morning is not just for those who are not yet in Christ. I hope you're being encouraged right now by God's word to see what God wants for you. But there are sometimes, even as Christians, that we're trying to run this race. We're trying to live like Christ, and we don't live as we should. There are times in which we grow tired of running the race. Sometimes we quit doing what we know we should. Sometimes we fall back into those things that we know we shouldn't. In Galatians chapter 4, and verse 19, we read for those Christians in the regions of Galatia that this is not just a point in time, that we're just resurrected and that's it, but that this is a process by which God is renovating our character. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, he's writing to Christians who have started to go back who started to go back into the old law and to give up the gospel that was preached to them. They're departing for another gospel. And if in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." They were resurrected to walk in that life, but now he's again having to labor over them and to help them keep going. An image of the valley of dry bones is sometimes how we feel, even as people who are walking with the Lord. Sometimes it may be that we've been raised in baptism, but we're still having our character renovated. We have to take up our cross daily, Luke 9 and verse 23, to follow Jesus. Maybe it's some character flaw that you've tried and tried to fix, but it persists. Maybe it's some habitual sin that you've fallen into, and you try and try again to keep getting back up and to keep going. Maybe it's a doctrinal struggle that you're trying so hard to see clearly, and it's confusing, and you keep trying again and again. And sometimes you just want to throw up your hands and say, "Can these bones live? Can God really change me? Can God make me what he wants me to be in this life?" And just like it was in the Valley of Dry Bones for Israel, and just like it was for the one who is completely without God, and just like it is for us in those moments of difficulty and despair, yes, these bones can live. In Ezekiel chapter 36, this image is taken to a personal level from the national level that we see in chapter 37 with the Valley of Dry Bones. God says what he's going to do with the individuals that turn their life over to him. In Ezekiel chapter 36, and in verse 26 and 27, he gives this blessed promise of what he wants to do with those of us who have turned over our lives to him. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." By God's grace, we can keep his statutes and his rules. By God's grace, we can have our hearts made new again, even when we've gone back into sin. We can have our hearts renewed to serve him and to overcome those sins that we're struggling with. We can be renewed to live and fight in his army again, even if we've fallen away from God. He'll take that heart of stone, and he'll give you a heart of flesh. And he'll put his spirit within us and cause us to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey all of his rules. These bones can live again. How can I know that God will raise me? How can I know? When God gives me that new heart, when God is working in my life, not in some necessarily miraculous way, but how can I know that God is working in me to make me into the image of his Son? First of all, we can know from Romans 6 and verse 4 that we read just a moment ago, that if God raised Jesus from the dead, then God can raise us spiritually from the dead. And if you believe in the eyewitness testimony that God did something historically, factually, physically, that God brought the body of Jesus Christ as it seemed totally hopeless after he's been crucified and in the tomb for 3 days, that he brought life out of death and raised the body of Jesus, that God can raise your heart and raise your soul as well. God will keep that promise that he has made. And that as we live and as we're growing as a Christian, there are signs of life that we can see in ourselves that God is working in us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, we'll cover these briefly as we draw the lesson to a close. He says that we are groaning within ourselves and longing to be set free with the creation. One of the things that we know is a good thing is that we still feel spiritual pain, that our consciences are still pricked. that we're still longing to be like the Lord. We're longing to be where God is. We're longing for this creation to be set free from the futility to which it's been subjected. It might be a warning if we're no longer feeling any spiritual pain and we're not really worried about whether our hearts have been made new, and we're not really worried about those things because we just feel comfortable. If we're going to live in a world broken by sin, we're going to feel pain. And that's one of the signs. If you're asking those questions, if you're struggling with these things, it's a good sign. It means you're still alive. One of the tests they do to see if someone's still alive is you shake them. And sometimes sometimes we say, pinch me. Make sure I'm awake. Make sure I'm alive. You can still feel pain. You're still alive. If you're feeling those pangs of conscience, let it be a good sign. Let that move you to repentance. Let that move you toward the Lord, that we're still alive in Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we read that the new life that we have again, we're born again according to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We know that we've been born again when we are abiding in His Word. When we're constantly going back and holding our lives to God's standard. That's the only way that we can truly know. There are many who think that they are alive in God, but are not conforming their lives to His Word. We have to make sure that we are being very careful to live according to that Word by which we've been born again. Jesus would say, John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we are walking in God's ways in obedience to Him, we know that we've been given that new heart to love Him. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, it says, no longer set your minds on things that are below, but set your minds on things above. If your mindset has changed, if you're thinking about different things than you used to live in, if you have are making your different priorities in your life, are seeing things in a different light, it's a sign that the Lord is working in you and the Lord is helping you to grow. And again, the measuring stick by which we know this is by God's Word, if we're meditating more on spiritual things, seeing things more from God's perspective. In 1 John 4, in verses 7 and 8, we know that if we're growing in love, that we have been born of God. He who is born of God knows God and loves God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we are loving our brethren and loving the Lord as we ought and growing in that love, we know that God is working in us. And finally, Galatians 5 and verse 22 and following. If the Spirit is at work in our lives, not by some miraculous sense, we will see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, and patience. If these qualities are yours and increasing, Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior. When you look inside today, what do you see? Can these bones live? Yes, they can. If you need to come to Christ for the first time and be resurrected, or if you need to come back to the Lord and have Him give you that new heart to be remade in the image of His Son, if there's any way we can help you to be right with Him, won't you come while we stand and sing this song?